Let us pray. Almighty, merciful God, thank you for this day. Thank you for a day of rest when we can cease from our daily labors in order to devote ourselves to worship, to fellowship with your people. Father, we pray that in our time together, you may be glorified and we might be strengthened. As we have sung, we are prone to wander. And Lord, as we take up your word to read it and hear it read and explained and proclaimed and applied, Father, we pray that you will keep us from wandering minds. Help us to focus our attention upon your word and upon the truth, that we might know you, that we might believe you, and that we might walk in your ways. Keep us from straying thoughts and sleepiness, and help us to be attentive, and bless him who brings your word, that he may bring it in truth and in clarity. And Father, fill us with a love for you and a rejoicing in the great work that is ours in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is from John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Thus far the reading. Take note of the verses 12 and 13. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Dear people of God, called to be saints, from the very beginning to the very end of the scriptures, you will see that there is a conflict in this world. There is what is called or considered the antithesis. There is a kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. There are the children of believers versus unbelievers. There's these two sides that are always warring: the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. And so you'll find throughout Scripture that there are always those who reject the truth. There are those who reject the gospel, and there are those who embrace it. And you find that even in these verses here. In verse 11, it says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." So already there you see that even among the covenant people, there was this antithesis, these opposing sides. And yet, immediately it's pointed out that there are those who did receive him. They are the children of God. We here confess to be children of God, and we'll talk about the fact that that puts us in opposition in this world. But we confess that we are sons of God. And yet every week when we make our profession of faith or our confession of faith together, then we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. And as we confess together, we do that to distinguish him from us. While we are sons, Jesus is the only natural son. He's the only one who from all eternity has been the Son of God. Believers, we who believe, become sons of God by adoption, because the only eternal Son, the natural Son, has purchased us in his death on the cross. Christ's eternal sonship and his mediatorial work as the Son is the basis for our sonship. As we learn in John 8, which says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. We want to look at that matter of adoption. That's where our focus is going to be. Noting, adoption is a gift. Adoption is a matter of a position. Adoption is experienced or enjoyed by faith. Adoption includes or involves dramatic changes. And adoption is a position of responsibility. A gift of God, a matter of position, experienced by faith, involves dramatic changes, and it involves responsibility. First of all, then, to be a child of God is a gift. There are a lot of people who will read these verses to say that it is those who first come to God that he gives the right to become the sons of God. It's not the case. We become sons of God by virtue of it being given to us. To be able to respond to Jesus Christ, we need the inworking of the Holy Spirit. John is going to make that very clear in his third chapter when Jesus talks to Nicodemus. Must be born again. It is the Holy Spirit who prepares us to receive Jesus as the Creator King and as the Savior from sin. That sonship is a gift is demonstrated in our text in two different ways. First, it is in the word gave. He gave the right to be sons, not something we take on our own. Membership in God's family is by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. In fact, God from before the foundation of the world chose us in Christ that we should be holy, that we should be blameless before him, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Indeed, from eternity, chosen, and then in time, the gift is given. And it's a wonderful blessing. That idea is reinforced in the 13th verse, where we read, children born not of natural descent, such as the Jews thought, nor of a human decision, nor of the desire of a husband, but born of God. We become children because God sends His Holy Spirit into our lives. As Paul says, you have received the Spirit of adoption. By the Spirit He awakens us as to who we are in Christ, sons of the living God. And that emphasis on it being a gift is borne out in the whole idea that we are given the right to become children of God. The word does not imply that we have simply been given the power or the ability to become sons, a power that we can either reject or accept. No, all who are given to Christ shall come to Him. He will lose none of them. When the apostle says here that they receive the right, he is saying they they're given a particular position. They are given a particular status. It's authorization to be sons. That's the second thing you have to notice. It's a gift, but it's a gift unto a particular position. Through the gift of faith, we realize we have moved from the position of being slaves or servants to that of being children. That's something that has been planned from all eternity. We simply come to realize it now through the working of the Spirit in our lives. That's an incredible thing, because we are rebels by nature. We were rebels by choice, enslaved to the sin and to sin and to the devil. But God in grace comes to us and gives us this new position in life, gives us a new status. We are now children of God. The inheritance of the kingdom of God is ours. One day we will sit on thrones with our Lord. We'll reign with Christ. No longer are we enslaved, but we are free. Free from all the requirements of the law. Simply accepted before God because we belong to Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all the requirements for us. This is our position. It's an honorable position to have. We are not sons simply of Abraham, as the Jews claimed to have, was so important. We are sons of God. And this, by the way, this new status is an identification mark for us. When we go to work tomorrow, we are not defined by our work first of all. We are defined by our status before God. There's a lot of people who identify themselves by their sin. And the only way to victory over that is to say, well, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. In Christ, we are not identified by our sin. We are identified by who we are, our standing as sons. And that gives a lot of people victory. To realize we have a new standing that's not based on anything of our doing. It is simply a gift. So first of all, it's a gift. Secondly, it's a matter of position. But this is something that we have to fully embrace by faith. That's why I say in the third place, we know it by faith alone. We experience it only by faith. Anyone who knows that they are a child of God responds in faith, in obedience, and in confession. They will receive and will rejoice in the Savior who has come into the world. Though being adopted into God's family is as passive as being laid at His feet or being picked up in his arms, we must never think that being sons, being children, is a passive thing, where our will is neutral. We have a new position, but also as we are given this new position of being sons, we are transformed by the Spirit, the renewing of our minds. And God calls us to exercise faith. That is, with our minds, with our wills, with our hearts, with our whole being, to live by faith in Christ, to live as children of God. So while we do not take to ourselves the right of being sons, because that's a right that is given to us, the gift is received and experienced by us by faith. It is given, and then we believe. Although this reception even is a gift of God, this faith is a gift, it is an action on our part. We are called to do it. We must tell our children, just as much as we must always remind ourselves, if we are adopted as children, not only will we receive him, we must receive him. Not only will we must believe. Not only will we confess him, we must confess him. We who believe are children by adoption. The adoption, not by natural descent. I'm not a child of God because my parents were. Only those who are believers in Christ are sons of God. It's a new status, new position that we experience by faith. But there is more here than just a new position, new status. The word that John uses actually describes a person who has a new life. The life is transformed. The beauty of this new life is only experienced. The full beauty of this life is only experienced in the life to come. But already now we begin to experience it. My brother, maybe a better illustration would be Eric, has adopted two children. In Liberia. And I, for the life of me, do not think they look like him very much. Children who are adopted often don't look like their parents. But we who are adopted in Christ are made new in his image of righteousness and holiness. We become new creations. And this is something. This is that fourth thing that I was pointing out. There's a dramatic change in us. If we are indeed sons of God, living as such, then people should be able to see in us the image of the Father. Righteousness and holiness. Sometimes that image may be hard to find, but with children, it is there in greater or lesser amounts. But think of this. Something of God is in us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son. The only natural son. He is the true or the exact image of the Father. the exact representation of his being. But we who are in Christ are restored as image bearers. We looked at that a while back, as prophets, priests, and kings. We are restored as image bearers when we, through faith, are his children. Adopted, given a position, all by grace, but we end up bearing his likeness. That's one of these amazing but true facts. I don't know how you feel about this. It is somewhat of a rags to riches story. But it is an incredible thing. And John found it incredible. In 1 John 3, he says, utterly amazed, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Sometimes hard to believe, isn't it? But it is real for all who've been given the gift of faith in Christ. We have been given the right. We have been given the status in this world as children of God. And this we know because we have been born again. And we must praise God for his goodness to us. Now, this position that we are given, this position that changes us to become like the Father, is a privilege. But it is one of privileged responsibility. Sons are free, but they're not free to go off and do whatever they like. As sons, we have many blessings, but we have the responsibilities of sonship with all the related consequences of that. To live as sons requires holiness of living. 1 John 3, again, says, how great is the love of God that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, we don't understand all the full ramifications of this, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Marvelous, isn't it? And then he adds this, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. That's a responsibility. This holiness, this purity of life is something that becomes important for a child. He's looking forward to the day when Christ is going to come again, when all the benefits of sons will be ours. And this hope encourages the believer to have, or to behave, I should say, as worthy members of the family. Taking our example from our older brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, we live, we walk as he walked. Since we are now family, we want to be like him. 1 Peter 1 calls us to prepare our minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. We follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why the Word of God is so important for believers. This Word speaks of Jesus from beginning to end. And as we come to know Jesus and through him to know our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we begin to realize it's the pattern for us. It's the pattern for our living. We are adopted to strive to be like God as completely as possible. That doesn't mean just an external going through certain actions. It's that we begin to think as Christ thinks. We begin to like what Christ likes, hate what Christ hates. We set our minds, as the apostle says, on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The only way for that is to be children of the Word, reading it, studying it, and applying it through prayer. The more we realize the great love of God in calling us as children in Christ, the more we're going to strive for this holiness. The more we strive against sin in our lives and in the world, and for holiness and righteousness, the more we are going to find ourselves estranged from those who enjoy sin. Those who are unbelieving, but even those within the church who happen to enjoy their level of depravity. We're going to find ourselves estranged. I don't mean we are going to go out and isolate ourselves from them. We are called to an holy isolation indeed. There is a sense of this antithesis that means we are separate from the world, and yet we don't go and isolate ourselves and go live off in a corner by ourselves. We don't run away from our neighbors. We don't run away from sinners. We run away from sin, but not from sinners. But in our dealings with them, because we are striving for holiness in all things, we have a new interest. We have a new concern. We want to glorify God. We want to know him more fully. We want to be like him, and we want them to enjoy God and to know God and to become like him for God's glory. Success for us is no longer the accumulation of material wealth or simply the satisfying of our own desires. It is holiness. It is godliness in living. Again, spiritual separation does not mean necessarily physical isolation. The more, however, we know our God and who we are in him, the more we realize how little we have in common with those who belong to the old world. Order of things, to the world, to the things of the world, to the things that are passing away. Opposition by grace brings estrangement from those who are at home in the world. If we are living as sons, it's not so much that we leave the world, but the world begins to take its distance from us. John says how great that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who are the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, neither is anyone who does not love his brother. And in that passage, John very clearly spells out the differences between children of God and the children of men, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. If we live consistent with the Word, we will find ourselves increasingly at odds with the world. In fact, increasingly, we're going to find that we are not at all at home in this world as it presently is. And that we feel more at home with our older brother who's on the throne in heaven. Increasingly, therefore, we discover that the songs in which the world celebrates what it enjoys, we appreciate the talent. But they don't have the same appeal anymore as being able to sing, "How great thou art." Increasingly we find, while we may enjoy movies, particular TV programs, we may enjoy sports, we may enjoy politics, we may enjoy all kinds of things. Increasingly, we find that we can't get caught up in these things the way our society does. Because they're so focused on things of the here and the now. And we have become children of the future. Children of God. In Christ, who is coming again. To bring us into the new heavens and the new earth. You see, we are sons. We have higher purposes. Increasingly, we find our hearts and our minds are in totally different places. In high school, I went to a public high school, developed a friendship. We were always hanging around together. But increasingly, it became aware. We couldn't walk together, really, because we were of complete opposite minds. Increasingly, you see, we find that our hearts and minds are in different places and that we're simply not at home in much of the activities of the world. That division is known as the antithesis. There is a hatred that God has placed between the children of light and the children of darkness. The world will know us because our life is hid with Christ in God. They cannot understand us. They cannot understand why we don't like the things they like. Why we can say some of the things about the way they live. Because these are things that can only be understood by faith. Because we love Jesus Christ. And if we are thus living as children of the Heavenly Father, we will, confident of His loving care, strive for holiness in our living, following the example of Christ. Even though that brings estrangement, alienation from unbelievers, at times even, sad to say, within the church, when members are not necessarily following the ways of Christ. We must decide which is most important to us, this life and world, or our Father's glory. To be a child of God can indeed get us into trouble with the world. The early Christians found themselves in trouble with Roman law and Jewish tradition. To confess Jesus as Lord, as the only begotten Son, in whom we are sons of God, will bring us into conflict with other religions, for we confess only one way of salvation. This basic confession, that we are sons of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, brings us into conflict with unbelieving friends. Because the path of our life is at odds with the spirit of this age. If we are sons of God, we must expect the pain of rejection. For we will be forced to part ways in most areas of life, and even with our government. But it is better to please our Father, to bear His likeness, so that although the world may accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our works yet and glorify God in the day that he visits us. Are there other obligations? It's one of the questions I asked, what are the obligations? And there are other obligations. Not only must we live for holiness, but we must entrust everything pertaining to body and soul to his care, without fear or anxiety. Our Father knows what we need before we even ask him. As our Father, as Peter says, he cares for us. And so he says, throw all your cares on him. So we have to entrust everything to him. And then we must reverence him with a childlike heart. We must behave like children. Peter says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. This means fear or reverence for God, always seeking his honor. To accomplish this means we seek from the Lord those things that he desires and which we need to accomplish his purposes for us. How often we lack in these areas because we do not ask. We must pray to him often, and we must pray to him always focused on his glory. Another obligation as children is that we have to submit to God's chastisements as the discipline of a loving father, just as our children have the obligation to submit to our chastisements. So we submit to our Father. Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And Hebrews 12 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Another obligation we have is, because we are sons of God, we have to live as family. In mutual love and peace. We love each other with a brotherly love. We are to be of one mind, having the mind of Christ. Unity is of the essence. As God is one, so we must be one. If Jesus is our Lord, and he was one with the Father, then we must never, ever set ourselves in opposition to each other, but in love strive to be one as God is one. And when conflicts and differences arise, because we happen to struggle with sinful natures, we must together be seeking to know the mind of Christ. Not who's right, who's wrong. What's the mind of Christ? Never insisting on our own way. Love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. One other obligation that I will just mention, because we mention it often, and that is the obligation as children, is to live as children in this world, to remember there are lost sheep yet to be gathered in. And so we, as family members, work together to bring in the lost. That is an obligation. Is Jesus, God's only begotten Son, your Savior and your Lord? I ask this question often. But do we believe in him? Not just here, but here. And if we do, that's a privileged position. Then we have been given the Spirit of God, and we are being made new in his likeness. Then we we'll be leaving here carrying God's name in us, restored in his likeness. We are Christians. We must go forth then to live as sons of a living God. Amen.